Well, if you can open your Bibles with me this morning, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9, Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 23 through 28. It says this, "Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as a high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation, without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him." Would you pray with me? God, as we come before your word this morning, Lord, I pray that we may just look at Christ and his sacrifice, Lord, and the superiority of his sacrifice over all things. Lord, the superiority of his sacrifice to cleanse, the finality of it, and that by which we will be judged by as whether or not we're found in Christ or not. And I pray, Lord, that as we come out of this place, Lord, that we might be all the more encouraged to persevere in the faith. That if we do not know your gospel, Lord, that coming out of this, we may know your gospel. Jesus, that you might be glorified in this time. Would you bless the preaching of your word, Lord, and bless the hearers? We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. During the 19th century, a war waged across America. During that time, it was when a civil war broke out, and there were two different sides of the conflict. Obviously, you had the North and the South. And in this conflict, the North decisively won. And a major battle in 1865 secured the victory. And after the securing of this victory, the 13th Amendment was implemented, which stated neither slavery nor involuntary servitude, except as a punishment for a crime whereof the party shall have been duly convicted, shall exist within the United States or any place subject to their jurisdiction. There's no longer to be any slavery after the 13th Amendment was passed. And this amendment and this freedom that was declared to all citizens within the United States, to all those who resided therein, was decisive. It was brought about by the victors, the ones who had conquered, the ones who had waged war and had defeated those of the South. They were able to implement this, and if you were to go against this, you would have to go against the ruling forces that were over all things. You would have to go against a military, a governing force that had just conquered. And it didn't matter if you were an individual slave owner or whatever you had thought, you had to free your slaves. And if you were a slave, it didn't matter what your previous owner told you, because you were free. You were no longer owned by him. You were no longer defined by him. And though he could come around and seek to condemn you as maybe your previous owner, it didn't matter. You were free because of this amendment. This amendment was superior to previous things that were given throughout the country. Previous laws that maybe had been ratified that secured slavery, now they were done away with. This amendment stated that now these men were free. And based upon the understanding of this amendment, we now walk in that freedom even today, don't we, as American citizens? We enjoy this. And we now condemn slavery in a very high statements throughout our country and across the world. We actively push for freedom. What helps us better understand the importance of this amendment, though, is also how it was accomplished. Understanding the how of not just that it is, It's important to understand that thousands and thousands of men were slaughtered in the course of bringing about this amendment. There were 50,000 men just alone at Gettysburg. It was a mass casualties were given at many battles. And when we start to understand the how and the conflict and the process of why, we start to gain an appreciation for these laws and these things that are given in this country. The passage that we just read from, something on a far greater scale is taking place. A new covenant that had been amended, and a new covenant which overrided an old covenant, and one in which was implemented by God himself. And here inside this passage that we're going to be seeing in Hebrews 9, 24 through 28, we're going to see the how. We're going to see how Christ brought about cleansing, how he brought a finality to it, and that by his sacrifice, we are either saved or at his coming, if we're not found in Christ, we will be judged. Now, the author of Hebrews here has been seeking to communicate the superiority of Christ throughout the whole entire book of Hebrews. If you are ever in Hebrews, there's probably at times you're like, what in the world is he talking about here? Especially for us. Most of us did not grow up in a Jewish background, and we don't really understand the Old Testament, right, that well. When he starts talking about tabernacle and sacrifices and everything, you're just like, what in the world is he going on and on about? There's all this blood and animals, and how does this make any sense? Well, the author of Hebrews is communicating to an audience that obviously was of a Jewish background. You can tell from the details surrounding the descriptions of the Old Covenant that these people were intimately involved and knew very well the Old Testament. That does not give you an excuse. You should know your Old Testament too, because it all points to Christ. But there is a concern in the pastor who's writing this book and the author who's bringing about this book. He's writing, there's this concern among him. He immediately starts off of talking about the superior of Christ, even than angels and things, but he goes on in chapter 2 to tell them not to neglect this great salvation. So you start to peer into what's going on inside this book. You're like, okay, why is he encouraging them not to neglect this salvation? The author will also call upon this group that he's writing to hold fast to their confidence, confession, and assurance. He says this in Hebrews 3:6, 3:14, 4:14, and 10:23. They were to continue to persevere, to continue to be assured of the hope for which they have believed in. They were to continue to hold fast to this confession. Well, why would an author encourage to do that for people than other than that they were probably going through some serious trials? We see in chapter 10 that they went through different trials at various times. And now we see that maybe those trials have been wearing them out. Or perhaps in them coming to faith in Christ, that over time, their eyes have grown dim to the reality of the truth to which they hold. They are to hold fast as confession. They are to be assured of the message of salvation that was given to them. And it appears now that the writer of this is concerned for them. He's concerned for the maturity and their development. He's concerned in calling them to not go away from this. And up until here in the book of Hebrews, we have seen that the authors of Hebrews is describing that Christ is the secure of a better and greater new covenant. And we see this in Hebrews 7, 18 through 19. It says, "For on the one hand, there's a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." And today I want us to look at Hebrews 9, 24 through 28, and to observe the superiority of Christ's sacrifice that we might be strengthened in faith and that we might persevere in confidence. So I want us to look here in Hebrews 9, 20 through 24 through 28 to observe the superiority of Christ's sacrifice that we might be strengthened in faith, and that we might persevere in confidence. In three ways we will see today in which Christ's sacrifice is superior to all others, is we will see first that Christ's sacrifice is superior in cleansing to all things. Christ's sacrifice is superior in finality, we'll see next. And then lastly, Christ's sacrifice is superior in that we will be judged at the end of the days, whether by not we adhere to it or not. So, let's dive into it. Beginning in verse 23, he says this, "Therefore it was necessary for the copies of the things in heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." What are the "these" that he's talking about, and what has been brought up to this point? Well, the author of Hebrews, like I said, he's encouraging the congregation to continue to be steadfast in the faith, to continue to press on to Christ. And he's been showing how Christ is greater than, he's superior than the Old Covenant, superior than Moses, superior than Melchizedek. He has a superior ministry, and he has a superior covenant. And now we're seeing he is a superior in sacrifice. He went through the first part of Hebrews chapter 9 describing the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the place of meeting where the people had went and had fellowship with God, and that they might have a right relationship with God. And we see inside this tabernacle that there were priests that instituted sacrifices that the people might be able to walk in accordance with God. And he talks about how there's a symbol for the present age outside in the outer courts and all these different things that he goes into. But then he goes into talking about how Christ, in verse 11, it says, "But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things to come, he entered in through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation." So now he's proceeding to talk about the heavenly tabernacle, that which the earthly tabernacle was based off of, that God showed Moses. You can see that inside Hebrews chapter 8. And the things that are talked about then in verse 23, that these things that were talked about, "Therefore is necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these," being the blood and the sacrifices that were given in the tabernacle. It says, "But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." Inside the Old Testament tabernacle, sacrifices did happen often. And they happened to show one thing, or I should say a couple things, but one clear thing is that we are sinners. That we are sinners. Sacrifices and blood was needing to be spilt that sinners might be purified. I don't know how many of you guys recognize this week, but your spouse is a sinner, and so are you. I'm sure that there's many times throughout this week you look around and you see the world and you're like, man, if everyone was just like me, it'd be a lot better. But then all of a sudden you look at yourself in the mirror and you're like, man, I'm pretty messed up myself. Yeah, it's because we're sinners. And we have fallen short of the glory of God, for the wages of sin is death. And what has brought about because of sin is death. And animals needed to die for purification. But they were all shadows that pointed to the reality that is seen in Christ. And in this tabernacle, the priests would go and slaughter animals, and they would sprinkle that blood upon the things throughout the tabernacle, in cleansing and purifying the tabernacle and the elements and the vessels that were therein. And here in verse 23, it's talking about how Christ has entered into heaven, into the heavenly tabernacle, and his blood has brought about the ultimate cleansing. That Christ is the one whose blood has brought about our cleansing. Those who have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, those who have trusted in his name. If you look there in verse 24 of chapter 9, it says, "For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one." Now, there might be some kids here, and you guys might really enjoy Legos, right? And so, Legos are so much fun. You know, you can build all sorts of things. Maybe you're an adult, and you, like, sit down with your kid, and you make them. Or maybe you're one of those guys that goes out and buys them yourself. No shame. That's fine. Reality is that those things are just examples, many times, of what are true realities. So my son, he got an airplane, I think, for Christmas, airplane Lego, and it's not an actual airplane. We all know that. It doesn't have the engineering technology. It does not have the fuel to be able to make it go across the air, and it breaks very easily. And we see this with the airplane. That is just a shadow of the reality of what actually is. So also, the things in the tabernacle were just a mere copies of that which were somewhere else. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 8, verse 2, it says this, a minister in the sanctuary and in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. And so it's talking about that there's this true tabernacle that was given and that was shown to Moses. If you go down there to verse 5, it says, who serve as a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. For see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which is shown you on the mountain. So these things were a mere copy of the heavenly things. And Christ entered in, and by his blood, he brought about cleansing. And we see that he also, in bringing about that cleansing, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Now, what do these verses show us? That Christ is superior in his sacrifice, that his sacrifice is actually able to cleanse. All the things in the Old Testament point to Christ. All the sacrifices, all these things that were done are pointing, and they're a shadow of the reality that is now found in heaven, that Christ has entered into the heavenly tabernacle, into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, the place where the angels fall down and say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The ones, the seraphim who cover themselves, whom when you go into the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle, you understood the cherubim who were covering themselves over the altar, over the Ark of the Covenant. All these things pointed to Christ, and Christ now has entered into heaven and has brought about the ultimate cleansing for you. Did you know that if you are found in Christ, if you have repented your sin and believed in him, that before God himself, you are clean because of the blood of Christ? His sacrifice is able to give the cleansing that you need, is able even to clear your conscience of the guilt from which you once suffered. Because the Old Testament sacrifices, they were committed year after year, and they just pointed to Christ. He is the one who brought about the ultimate cleansing because we always needed him. The second way in which we see Christ's sacrifice is superior is in finality. Christ's sacrifice does not need to be offered continually. If you look there in verses 25 through 26, it says, nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with the blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. So it was nor that he would offer himself often, we see there in verse 24, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year. This is pointing to the Day of Atonement, I believe, and the sacrifices that took place. The high priest would enter into the Holy of Holies once a year to offer atonement for the people. We see this in Leviticus 16:30. For it is on this day that atonement shall be made for you to cleanse you, and you will be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And we see, though, that he didn't enter with a blood that is not his own. No, there was a couple of different things that happened on the Day of Atonement. You had a goat or a sheep that was slaughtered, and a bull that was slaughtered, and another one that was sent out into the wilderness. But it was not his own blood. No, he was sinful. Now, this high priest is also, there was a condemnation that people in the Old Testament were not to be sacrificed. There was not to be human sacrifices and things. But God had instituted that animals at that time were to be sacrificed. But Christ, we see him as who? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist said. He was the Lamb who came to bear the sins of mankind, that they might be saved. That they might be saved. And we see there's a finality to this. If you look there in verse 25, it says, nor that he would offer himself often as a high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he's been manifested to put away sins by the sacrifice of himself. We see a Christ who's not upon the cross. If you recognize that about many Protestant churches, when you look at the cross behind me, you do not see a Christ who's up there. You do not need to keep on paying penance. What he has done has been once and for all. There's a finality to it. That if you are in Christ, you are now a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And we believe there's a finality to that. When Christ says it is finished, he gets the work done. And he has accomplished that upon the cross. Many of us go around with guilt and shame, and we carry these things with us continually because we forget the finality of what Christ has done. Yes, it is good to walk in good fellowship with God and continue to confess your sin. But as I can never not be my Father's son, as I am always Luke Rimmer and Rick Rimmer will always be my father, it doesn't matter what I do. The reality is I am biologically his. When you are born anew in Christ, you are a new creation. You are now his son. You are now indwelt by his spirit. Now I can mess up my relationship with my dad, right? Like I can do things that would really hurt and compromise a relationship. But at the end of the day, I will always be his. So for those who are in Christ, they are found in him. And this sacrifice that Christ gave made it permanent. There's a finality to it. Many of us love temporary fixes, right? I have a 1986 Ford F-150. And man, I put duct tape on that thing over my air hoses and whatnot because it's just like, all right, well, it's old. Where are you going to find the part anyways? And then eventually the duct tape comes off and everything goes away. But what Christ has accomplished is final. It's not like duct tape. It's not something that is just temporary that's just going to get by. The old covenant was a guardian until the new time was to come in of Christ. And so now in Christ, we are underneath him. We are found in him. And what he has accomplished is true. It is come to the culmination of time, as it says, but now once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifest to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. At the consummation of the ages, you think about the Olympics and things that just went on, and there's the Olympic ceremony, and everyone's running up. You think it's the consummation of the event, kicking off everything. So Christ has come at the consummation of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Which leads us to point number three. The third way which we see that Christ's sacrifice is superior to others is that Christ's sacrifice is superior in that we will be judged by it. If you look there in verses 27 through 28. And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin, to those who eagerly await him. I think that many of us think that life is just going to go on forever, right? And then maybe those who are a little bit more wise and aged with a crown of wisdom upon your head, you know that life is not forever. You see the body degrading, things going away. Last time I preached a sermon in another state, and I gave this sermon. And then afterwards, I engaged with this man, this young man. He was a great guy. Had a family, I think family of four, two young kids. And I talked with this guy, and a really nice, solid Christian guy from what I could tell. And this was the last message he ever heard, though. I believe it was later on, mid that week, he was inside a grain bin, and he was killed and crushed and suffocated. And he left his wife and his four little children here upon this earth. You don't know how many days you got. And inasmuch as it appointed men to die once, you have one shot at this. You have one shot. What are you doing with this gospel that you have heard? Are you neglecting this great salvation? Because it is truly the gospel of salvation. There is no other name given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other sacrifice that is able to cleanse. There is no other sacrifice that is final other than Christ. And when you stand before God, you will be judged by this. Because judgment comes, as it says there. And after this comes judgment. Are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready to stand before God? Are you ready to appear before him? Are you going to point to Christ and you say, it's because of him I have been saved, because of his grace through faith that I have believed upon him for salvation? I've called upon him. I've confessed. I've believed. Is it because of Christ? Or are you looking to other things? Maybe you're tempted like the people among the Hebrews who are maybe tempted to run back to the old covenant, tempted to run back to the law to find their justification and their purification in these things. Well, they cannot do that. You may be day after day are laboring and trying to get rid of that guilty conscience that you have. But you keep on going back to your phone. You keep on going back to that food. You keep on going back to the things in which you think will bring relief. And indeed, they can never not. And they were never meant to. And Christ is the sacrifice that brings about the ultimate cleansing. And one day you will appear before him. And will you be found in the Lamb's Book of Life? Will your name be known among God? Or will he say, though you casted out demons, though you did all these things, behold, I never knew you. Behold, I never knew you. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and narrow is the way that leads to eternal life. Show that you're in the faith by clinging to Christ. Because Christ came once, it says, so Christ also having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. He's coming back, but not to be a sacrifice again. He's already done that. He's coming back to save and to bring forth judgment. Look at 2 Thessalonians 1, 7 through 10. If you want to turn there, you can, or you can listen to what I'm going to read it. When the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing out retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. These will pay penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day, and to be marveled at among all who have believed. For our testimony to you was believed. Do you see that it is by this gospel you're going to be judged as to whether or not you are found in Christ? We were just in Sunday school and we were talking about evangelism and the need to do evangelism, and evangelism is something I love doing and I love sharing with people because of the truth of this. The truth that those who believe upon the gospel will be saved, that they will be marveled at, that they will be able to marvel at the glory of his power, that they will not have to pay the penalty of eternal destruction. But if you do not know Christ, you're damned to hell. To eternal destruction forever. Sometimes Mormons come upon my front porch and they try talking to me. And Paul says, if you believe another gospel other than one which I've delivered to you, let him be accursed. Let him be damned to hell. You need to know that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is of uttermost importance. And if you are a believer and you know it, you are told to go. How are they to hear unless one goes to them? What are you doing with the salvation that God has given you? Believer, are you sharing this gospel with others around you? Are you aware of what's going to happen? Or are you just worried about your 8-to-5? Are you just worried about what you're going to get out of this life and not looking to the life that's come, not knowing that the master of the household could come back at any time? Are you aware that the things of this world are passing away? That new life, that eternal life is on the horizon. That the reality of who we are is still yet to be seen in completeness. Where is your treasure? Because there your heart is also. If I was to look into your life, if I was to go to your home, and I was to examine your finances and your records, would it show that you're about Christ? Would you show that he is the treasure of your heart? If I was to hear your conversation, would it show that you are eagerly looking for the master of the house to return? A time of judgment is coming. And are you found in Christ? Are you not neglecting this great salvation that has been given to you? Are you heeding the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you believe this? Do you understand this? Are you staking your life upon it? I want to encourage you all the more today. Push on. There is great reward to be found in Christ on that day when he comes back. There is great reward to be found persevering unto his name. And when the master of the house comes back, he finds you working. There's nothing better than when you're in the office working really hard and your boss shows up, right? But there's nothing worse when you stopped working for a while, then all of a sudden your boss rolls around. Well, magnify that times a bazillion, and that's what it's going to be like when Christ comes. I don't know if even a bazillion can even compare it. But know that this is going to happen. In conclusion, I want us to see that Christ's sacrifice is superior to all others. Christ's sacrifice is superior in cleansing. Christ's sacrifice is superior in finality. And Christ's sacrifice is superior that we will be judged by it. I hope that this strengthens your faith and more, all the more resolve to persevere for the Lord. I hope that in looking at this passage and understanding the how of what Christ has accomplished, seeing all that had to take place, that you will appreciate his sacrifice all the more. That as you look at your depravity and recognize that the perfect Lamb of God had come down and die on my behalf, that you will all the more be invigorated to serve him today. Because today is all that you have. Tomorrow is not guaranteed, neither is the next hour, so live for the Lord today. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for here inside Hebrews 9, 23 through 28, of just showing us how you're able to make us clean, that what you do is final and once and for all. It doesn't need to keep on happening year after year, Lord. And we just love to also know, Lord, that for those who are in Christ, salvation awaits us, Lord, because we're found in you, and we will be judged to be found your children. But Lord, if there's anyone here who does not know you, I pray that they may just repent of their sin and turn to you. I pray that they may come and find an elder or pastor here and talk with them, or maybe their Christian friend, Lord. I pray that they may seek your face, Lord, while there's still time. May we just all have in our mind the finality of our breath, that one day we can be about doing our business and then our life can suddenly end in a flash. Lord, and are we awaiting the time that is to come after this life? I pray that we might be. We might be people that eagerly seeking you and seeking to glorify you and worship you in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.